I'm going to jump right into my readings for today. The first one is a very familiar story. It's not surprising that we're reading it following Easter. It comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. And it's a story that I believe that you're all going to be very familiar with. We've certainly talked about it many times before. Hear now these words. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here and see my hands and reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. I also want to share with you a reading from a relatively new book. If you're not familiar with this author, I encourage you highly to become familiar with her. Her name is co-author Riley, and the name of the book that I'm going to be quoting from is This Here Flesh. Hear these words from her. "I am still learning that I am not less whole for having been wounded. I am not less worthy for having survived. I do not need to be unblemished to be beautiful. What if our scars are not just a record of pain, but a record of endurance, of living? Maybe to be marked is not to be ruined, but to be seen. And maybe those who truly love us will trace our wounds with reverence and not recoil."
Maybe we have made our minds so strive to cover up.
This morning is entitled The Wounds We Carry. So let's start with just a little bit of truth telling. This story we read today isn't a recording. It is not journalism. There wasn't a stenographer in the upper room jotting down quotes saying, "Hold on, Jesus, let me make sure I got that last word." No, this isn't a news report. It's a theological confession. It wasn't written to prove that something happened. It was written to prove that something still is happening. And what it says, resurrection doesn't skip pain. It doesn't gloss over the wounds. It doesn't erase the trauma. It shows up with the scars still visible. That's not supernatural. That's what some would call the gospel truth. And in a world full of people limping out of locked rooms, this story is gospel. Not because it's factually accurate, but because it is honest to God real. The scene opens in fear. The disciples, traumatized, shamed, stunned, are hiding. Locked doors, low voices, shallow breathing. Empire has done what empire does. Jesus is dead. Hope has been crucified, and nobody knows what to believe anymore. And then, Jesus shows up. Not with vengeance, not with fire and brimstone, but with peace. Peace be with you, he says. And then, this part matters, he shows them his wounds. He doesn't hide the evidence. He doesn't pretty it up. He leads with scars. Because that's what resurrection looks like when it's not trying to win a beauty pageant, when it's not trying to pretend that everything is okay. This is a resurrection as resistance. Not a divine victory lap, but a call to solidarity with every body that's been broken by empire. Because let's be clear. The cross wasn't a spiritual metaphor. It was a Roman execution tool. Jesus didn't die because God demanded it. Jesus died because empire always kills the prophets who threaten its power. The resurrection, then, isn't God reversing a plan. It's love. Love refusing to stay buried under systems of violence. It's a protest against death-dealing theologies. It's a sacred no to every structure that says pain wins. So when Jesus shows the wounds, it's not just a gesture of proof. It's a theological middle finger to the forces that tried to erase it. It was Jesus saying, you don't get to define the end of my story. Love still speaks. It's not polished. It's not painless. It's marked, scarred, real, and still standing anyway. Which brings us to Thomas. Poor Thomas, who wasn't there the first time around. Maybe he was breathing along. Maybe he was getting his snack. I don't know. We don't know what he was doing. But he shows up late. And the others tell him what has happened. He said, we saw him. Jesus is alive. And Thomas, bless him, he says, I don't need to see wounds. And just like that, he's labeled Doubting Thomas. As if everyone else in that room didn't just do the exact same thing. Let's get this straight. The others saw and then believed. Thomas didn't even get that chance. But because he spoke his doubt out loud, the church has slapped that name on him for the last 2,000 years. Doubting Thomas? No. I'd say honest Thomas, brave Thomas, inquisitive Thomas. Because what Thomas is asking isn't irrational. He's not demanding magic. He's asking for the same thing that all the others got. A Jesus who still carries the wounds. A resurrection that doesn't ignore the crucifixion. He's saying, if love really lives, then I need to know that it still carries the scars. That's a theology that we all need at this moment. A moment where too much of Christianity is obsessed with triumphalism and certainty. Where churches are more concerned with winning souls than with feeding bellies or protecting trans kids or dismantling white supremacy. See, Thomas reminds us that a real embodied faith doesn't come from ignoring the suffering that's around us. It comes from pressing into it, asking better questions, and refusing to let feel-good doctrine replace hard-earned wisdom. That's not faithlessness. That's a deeper kind of faith. A faith that refuses to settle on easy answers. A faith that says, I know what's real. Not clean, not pretty, not sweetly wrapped up in pastel bows. Real. Real. That kind of faith, I believe, is the kind that progressive Christianity is trying to reclaim today. We're not here to defend fairy tales or to try to preserve ancient ghost stories. We're here to tell the truth about trauma, resilience, what love actually looks like in a broken world. We believe Jesus matters, not because he came back to life like some divine zombie, but because he refused to give up on love, even when not giving up on love got him killed. And then somehow, some way, love showed up again. Scarred, breathing, and calling us to follow. Not away from the pain, but through it. Through it. But let me say clearly, please hear me on this. This isn't about glorifying suffering or pretending that pain is sacred. It is not. If suffering were redemptive, surely humanity would be saved by now. And it's not. This is about refusing to let our wounds be the end of our story. See, progressive faith isn't about blind belief. It's about lived wisdom. About bodies that bear the cost of compassion. It's about refusing to spiritualize away injustice and trauma. See, too many of us were handed versions of Christianity that told us to smile through the suffering, to pray away the pain, to call our trauma a test, and our silence strength. That's not faith. That's denial with a Bible verse type take to it. Progressive theology is about more than deconstruction. It's also about reconstruction. Reconstruction that's rooted in justice and in compassion. It's about reimagining what it means to follow a person who washed feet, flipped tables, and healed people that everyone else was afraid to touch. It means asking if, as many ministers like to say this time of year, Christ is risen in us, how do we then become the kind of community where the wounded are not just welcomed, but centered? How do we make resurrection a shared experience and not just an individual hope? Because if the resurrection is real, it's not about me getting to heaven someday. It's about all of us finding liberation together here and now in bodies and systems and relationships that are being transformed by love. That is the resurrection that Jesus was trying to teach the disciples and us as well. In this story, Jesus doesn't shame Thomas for asking. No. He shows up again for him. Just for him. He says, here, look, touch them. I still carry them. I'm here. That's the resurrected Jesus that I believe in. Not a magician, not a sky god, not a cosmic guilt trip. But love, embodied, wounded, unafraid to be real. A love that doesn't hide hurt. A love that doesn't leave when we start asking hard questions. A love that isn't afraid of trauma because it's been through it too. And let's not forget, this isn't the first time Thomas showed a deep faith. See, back when Jesus said that he wanted to go to Bethany, where angry mobs had already tried to kill him at Bethany, most of the disciples said, nope, bad idea, sorry about that, Jesus, let's not die today. But Thomas, Thomas said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Y'all, that's not doubt. That is not doubt. That's what some folks would call ride or die discipleship. That's faith that means it. So, when Thomas says he wants to see the stars, he's not being cynical. He's being consistent. He knows that if resurrection is real, it should look like Jesus before he died, still bleeding for those who suffer. That's the theological truth that this story offers us. That resurrection doesn't mean erasing harm. It means naming it and living anyway. It means we don't have to pretend we're healed to be holy. We don't have to be certain to be sensed. We don't have to erase our wounds to be worthy of love. But Jesus doesn't say, "Get it together." He says, touch the wounds. You belong here too. You belong here too. Which is exactly what we need to hear in our wounded world today. We live in a time when injustice is systemized, when pain is politicized, when people are told their trauma makes them unfit for leadership or ministry or even belonging. But in this story, the wounds are the proof. The wounds are the proof. They are the evidence of survival. They are the testimony that death did not win. They are not erased. They're offered. And that changes the whole game now. It changes the whole game. It changes what we look for in leaders. No longer polish and performance, but humility and healed wounds. It changes how we measure spiritual growth, not by Bible memorization, but by how we treat the most vulnerable. It changes what we mean when we say church. No longer a building or a nowadays brand, but a people. People committed to holding pain with tenderness and turning it into action. And that means when we say Christ is risen, we're not just reciting a tradition. We're committing to the work of collective resurrection. The kind that organizes, that disrupts, that nourishes, that sees justice as a sacrament and protest as a prayer. In a world that worships perfection, this story says, your scars are sacred. In a culture that demands certainty, this story says, your questions belong. In a religion that too often silences dissent, this story says, speak up. This isn't a story about proving resurrection. It's a story about what kind of resurrection matters. One that carries hurt. One that holds the grief. One that lets us rise up, wounded and breathing anyway. So, let me say it plainly. If you are carrying trauma, if you have been hurt by the church, if you have been told your body, your questions, your grief, your doubt disqualify you, Thomas is your saint. This story is your gospel. And Jesus is showing up again just for you and people like you. He walks through locked doors, he steps into fear, he leaves with his wounds, and then he sends you out with yours. Not to preach perfection, not to tell the truth, to show the scars, to build a world where no one has to hide theirs again. Now for me, that's resurrection. Not sanitized, not simplified, not safely tucked into a Hallmark card, but real, real, messy, still breathing, still saying, not today, death, not today, still whispering, you're not done yet. You're not done yet. Still inviting us. Inviting us to rise. Rise up. Scars and all.
Bleed. We don't have to worry about nothing. Cause we got the fire, and we're burning one hell of a something. They're gonna see us from outer space, light it up, like we're the stars of the human race, human race. Remember the lights turned down. They don't know what they heard. Break the march, play love, give me love to the world. We'll be raising our heads, shining on to the night. Lord, we got the fire. Yeah, we got the fire.
Sure, carrying grief in our bones and questioning the things that we've been asked not to ask. But we are here. Because even if we're not sure what we always we believe in showing up. And maybe that's enough. Maybe we be reminded that the scars we carry aren't signs of failure. They're signs of survival. They are holy. They belong. Just like Thomas, we want to see for ourselves. We want the love that holds its wounds in the open and still dares to speak peace. We want a faith that isn't scared of the dark or ashamed of the mess. Let us be reminded that when Jesus shows up, it frequently will be in wounded hands, broken bread, and stories that tell the truth, even if they're not factually tidy. Let us be a people who do not shame the wounded or silence the doubters or rush to resurrection before the grief has had its say. Let us be a sanctuary for the scarred, a refuge for the resilient, and a community that rises together, not despite the pain, but through it. Amen. See this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. May your words and your action bring that love and happiness to all of those you meet.
As you came to us, so we come to you. Fragile as a baby, hopeful and new, but learning fast that to walk is to fall. Soon we've done it all. Show us the way.